If you want one and you don't have one, just get some. Okay, I think everybody's got those. I hope that you printed one off at home. Let me make some quick statements here. I've got to get right to business tonight and stay very, very close to my notes here, because there's so much involved to try to get in these lessons. Let me say a couple things. I just want to read for you. These are statements that I want to make at the beginning of this. Number one, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's perfect and inerrant. That means there are no mistakes in it. That is something that I believe. And I believe when the Bible says something, that is exactly what God meant, and that is exactly what He wanted us to know. Secondly, I believe every word matters. I don't think that God is sloppy with His grammar. I don't think He's sloppy with the way He says things. When God says something, again, He says it exactly the way He wanted to say it, and every word matters. Number three, I believe that God promised to preserve His Word, and so if you have a copy of the Bible in your hands, and I hope you have one at home, if you have a copy of God's Word, then whether you're looking at it on a screen, looking at it on paper, or on a tablet, or on your phone, or whatever, you know, you have something that God promised to preserve throughout the ages, so we can know what He wanted us to know. And that begins in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through the end of the book in the book of Revelation. And then finally, and I just want you to know, and for the purposes especially of this study, I use the KJV. I use the King James Version in my study. And I'll just tell you why, and I'm unapologetic about that. I will use other versions or like a new King James or something to make it a little bit better for the community around us. You know, sometimes other versions are easier for them to understand. And truth can pass through even if exact words do not pass through, okay? Nothing wrong with you using another version. But when it comes to a detailed study, please understand this. When it comes to a detailed study, when it comes to studying every word, or as Jesus one time said, every jot and every tittle, in my opinion, the King James Version is the one to study for those purposes. And I say that because I do believe that there are some very, very critical words and some critical ways that God said things. And the truth of the matter is, the King James Version is the first one English-speaking people had. And for many hundreds of years, that's all English-speaking people had. So if God promised to preserve His Word, I can be pretty confident that that version gives us those special words that God wanted us to have. Now, that's going to be especially important tonight. Again, if you're reading something else at home, God bless you. I don't care what you read. Look, I'd rather you read the Message than read nothing. Okay, read anything. But I just wanted you to know, every verse that I'm going to use throughout this whole series will be strictly the King James Versions. Now, last week, let's get right into this. So last week, if you had a study guide from last week, if you listened online at home or you were here, we finished with a question. I've gone ahead and reworded that question right on the top of your study guide tonight. Here was the question that we were looking at as we've been looking at these relationships, and I don't have time to review anything tonight, so you'll have to go back and catch up another time. So here was the question we closed with. Why did God, okay, understanding how important these relationships are, understanding how God said the relationships that He had with creation, with man, that man has with man, and man has with creation, understanding how important those are, why did God make Adam to be in such a way, and He did it on purpose, that Adam's relationship with God, we could say, was insufficient? In other words, it wasn't wrong, it wasn't bad. But of all the things God created, remember when God created the grass and the trees and everything, and the Bible says, and it was good. And He created the animals, and He brought them, and He said, and it was good. And in fact, at the end of it all, God said, looking at everything that He had created, and it was very good. But there's one thing in the story that God looked at and said, this is not good. And what was that one thing? Man being alone. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now remember, at that time, Adam's relationship with God was great. Adam's relationship with God was they were partnering together. God would bring the animals He made, and He said, Adam, you name them. And God abided by anything Adam called them. So whatever Adam chose to call them, God said, that's fine with me. They were working together in creation. So their relationship was good. But then God said, but it's not good that man's alone. In other words, not even as good as his relationship was. Now, please understand, that does not mean that a single person today, for example, this is not a commentary on marriage or being single or anything like that. You can still have a very successful life and be alone. I mean, I suppose somebody could be stranded on a desert island somewhere and have a good relationship with God and could be somewhat happy. But I do believe what God was saying, kind of the short answer is that God was saying, look, I didn't make you to be alone. I didn't make you to be. There is no such thing as a lone wolf. Pardon the pun there with talking about mankind now. He said, I made mankind to be with each other. Now, the kind of the easy answer there is that God wanted He wanted us to need one another. He wants us to need one another. And let me just say, and again, and I mean this with all the love that I have, for those of you that are tuned in at home, please, 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 let me say this and please don't get upset with me. If you're sitting at home because you have a legitimate reason, doctors have told you, you are in grave danger if you contract COVID and you have this very serious reason for staying home for your health because you're in danger if you go out and be in public, then by all means, stay home. But may I also say, does that mean you also stay home from restaurants? Do you also stay home from the grocery store? Do you also stay home from gatherings with other places? Or is it just church? Now, the second thing I want to say, if you're not staying home because you are in grave danger, but you're just simply staying home because you choose to or because you have an irrational fear, then may I say, the harm that is happening to you because God didn't make you to be alone, the harm that is happening to you emotionally and spiritually is far greater than any danger you could ever be in because of any virus that God could man could ever put on this earth. Now, I say that in all the love. You need to get back out and live for God again. Amen. Now, please don't tune me out. Please stay in. We're going to have a Bible study. But I care enough about you to tell you the truth. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. Now, let's get back to our Bible study. So that's the easy answer. The easy answer is that God wanted us to need each other, and we do need each other. We need each other. The bigger issue, though, is at the heart of what we're going to talk about tonight. It's the heart of what happened between Eve and the serpent first, and then between between Eve and Adam. And finally, the big question, and a question that oftentimes is asked, is why did God react so strongly? You know, and so let's just talk about that. Let me give you, in other words, what was so significant? What was such a big deal that God responded in the way that He did to what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Let me show you a picture. We've all had something like this. So when we were kids, right? I put something like this in the pizza boxes on Sunday for the kids to color. This is our Sunday school understanding of the story of the Garden of Eden, yes? We all colored the pictures. We had Adam and Eve, and they had very carefully placed leaves, you know, and all of that. And there was this snake that would just sort of, now this one actually looks kind of sinister, but sometimes the snake just sort of hangs down the tree, and there's always an apple, okay? An apple has always been what it's been about. It's always been about this, you know, they've always kind of, now we understand the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. The Bible doesn't say, it just says fruit and all that. And so, but for the purposes, we'll just say it was an apple is what the common understanding. This is our Sunday school understanding of life. Yes? This is our Sunday school understanding of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Here's the problem. You know, when we're kids, when we're children, we're okay with, because we basically believe everything we're told. And we're okay as a child. When I was 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, maybe 8 and 10, I was okay with God said, hey, there's this tree. I know it looks good. The fruit is awesome. It's fantastic, Tom. Don't touch it. And if you touch it, you're going to die. And, you know, and of course we know the story. They did touch it. They took the fruit. You know, Eve, it was Eve's fault, you know, because Eve did it first. You know, no. And they took it. And then God responded with this incredibly harsh punishment. I mean, really? A death sentence for an apple? I mean, and of course we know there's a whole conversation there about they didn't die physically that day, they died spiritually and all that. But even beyond that, what about those other punishments? We'll get into that here in just a little bit. Here's the problem. When we're kids, we're okay with that. When we're kids, we just sort of accept that. But then we became teenagers. And a lot of people become teenagers, they become young adults, and then suddenly they start asking questions like, wait, mom, dad, grandma, pastor, you mean your God put this tree of temptation right in front of them? And it was clearly awesome. And then he punished them when they took of this tree. He put it there in the first place, and then they took of that. And like anybody would do, it's kind of like putting candy in a room with a bunch of kids, you know, and then leaving the room, and then you come back in and you start wailing on them because they ate a piece of candy. Really? That's your God? And look, and this is, and it may not happen in that those words, but that is kind of the thought that a lot of young people have. And that is why a lot of young people are fleeing the church and fleeing Christianity right now, and have for the last few decades. Because they became teenagers and they became young adults. So here's what happened. There's a couple of things happened there. Number one, they may have just decided, well, I just don't believe the story. And I think a lot of young people just decided that's a ridiculous story. I don't believe it. The second thing that happened was they believe it and they say, that's not a God I want. I don't want a mom and dad like that. And I certainly don't need a God like that. Now, I'm not saying that's all true. Please understand, that's what we're talking about tonight. But that is where that's how we got here. Okay, look at the title of the series. This is how we got here. Because this kind of story, let me say it this way, and I've got to move on. Sunday school stories, most of the time, will not answer adult questions. This is fine for Sunday school. This is fine for kids. Go ahead. You've said that before, and I agree with you, Beverly, that you know children are capable. I don't know that children are capable of the lesson I'm going to teach you tonight. Okay, I'm not sure it's appropriate for them. But, and again, and I don't have all the answers, but I agree with you. We don't give children enough credit. I told you, there were some teenagers here on Sunday that I gave credit for. They were a big part of changing my life. They just showed back up in my life here of recently, and they were a big part of changing my life because I actually listened to teenagers. And let me just say, the day you stop listening to people that are younger than you, you might as well die because you don't know everything. I don't know everything. I am the pastor of this church. Guess what? I still need to listen to my church members because you all know some things that I don't know. And so if we're going to continue to grow, we have to be willing to listen. But you're exactly right. But here's where we're at. So here's the thing. So what we're talking about tonight then is this isn't it. This is not what happened in the garden. In fact, most of this is just simply a very, very, as you said, a simplified version of a truth, which is fine for kids because kids are, we're just teaching them a general principle. But let's talk tonight about what really happened in the garden. In other words, how is it related to these relationships we've been talking about? And finally then, how are these punishments and how are these consequences and how are these things that took place? How can they make sense in our world? And we're going to begin with the biggest question of all, which is this. This is kind of one of the big questions. I've had people ask me this. In fact, I had a child come up to me on Sunday and ask me a similar question after the message. And I was thrilled that they came up and asked the question. And by the way, this Sunday, I'm actually going to engage our children in a remarkable way. It is my belief that our children will all listen to every word I say on Sunday, believe it or not. But this child came up to me and asked me a question like this. She said, Pastor, and she's five. She said, Pastor, why did God make Satan if he knew he was going to be so bad? And so one of the questions that people oftentimes are going to ask is this. Why did God put this tree of temptation? Why did God put this tree of temptation in the garden in the first place? Just to trip them up and plunge the world into all these problems. So the short answer, and we're going to get into it now, the short answer is he didn't. He didn't. Now, I know there's a lot of people that say, wait a minute, you're saying God didn't put that there? That's exactly what I'm saying. Let's get into point number one as we begin here. Point number one, God did not put it there, and likely it was not a tree at all. God did not put it there, and it likely was not a tree at all. Now, I've said that, and there probably are a lot of people that have, you know, it's like that goes against everything you've ever been taught, and even logic. And we're going to look at the scriptures here. And the first time that I entertained these thoughts, the first time I read anything about this, I thought it was ridiculous. But the more I've studied, the more I'm teaching you what I believe. Here we go. So let's look at the scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Let's get off our Sunday school page here. Here we go. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now I want you to look carefully. Again, remember what I said at the beginning? Every word matters. And God says exactly what he means. God says exactly what he means. So let's watch at exactly what God says. Try to look at it the way I started looking at Scripture a few years ago, without any preconceived ideas. Let's look exactly what God said. Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, time out. Can I ask you, what is ambiguous about that statement? Is there anything that's unclear about that? Let me just ask you, what is God saying here? Everything, right? Notice, he said every tree, yes? Every tree, now watch the next word, it's very important, we're going to look at this all night. Of every tree of the garden. Every tree of the garden. In other words, any tree that is a part of the garden, any tree that is part of the garden God made and that God put there. So if it's of the garden, he said, you may freely eat. Now, please note, do you see anywhere in there where he said, except? Now, there's another verse coming, but he said, you may eat of every tree of the garden. That's what we see right from the beginning here. So that means all of the trees that God put into the garden. He didn't say every other tree. Let's continue on, verse 17. But, so now he's drawing a contrast. The word but is a conjunction that means I've made this categorical statement. Now I'm going to make a contrast to that. You follow me? So he said, this part, you may eat of any tree of the garden, but, now watch, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now notice, he said, there's a difference between the trees that are of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two separate things. And then he said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, that's not crystal clear as some might like it, but you notice God did make a contrast there. God is contrasting those trees that are of the garden with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's go on. Later on, we find this is actually corroborated or it's clarified by none other than the serpent and Eve's conversation. So let's move on and take a look at what they said. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. This is kind of the beginning of the end here. This is that conversation that took place between her and the serpent. Now notice, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Time out. I want you to notice, it's really important that we understand. He said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He did not say than any other beast of the field. Does everybody see that? There's a difference between saying the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field and saying the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. In other words, God has separated the serpent out. The Bible is separating the serpent out. He is not a part of the beast of the field. In other words, he's not a part of those animals that God created. Does everybody follow me on that? All right, let's continue on. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So notice carefully his question there. In his question, he said, ye shall not eat of how many of the trees? Every tree. So he is trying to trick her, trying to trap her. He is using his words very carefully. He said, did God really say you could not eat of, he said, ye shall not eat of every tree? So he's wanting to categorize them all together. But Eve catches on to what he's saying. Watch how Eve responds back to him. She catches his subtlety. Watch her answer in verse number 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, look at the word again, of the garden. You notice that? She said, no. She said, look, I don't know what you're after, but we're allowed to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. In other words, if it's of the garden, it's okay with God if we have it. We can eat of those trees. All right, so she is drawing a distinction also, the trees of the garden versus something else. Watch as we continue on there. Look at verse number 3. Now she has a bud of her own. But of the fruit of the tree, watch how she words this now, which is what? In the midst of the garden. See, notice she had already said, the trees of the garden, we can have anything we want. God's already said so. But there is a tree which is in the midst of the garden. Now watch. being in the midst of the garden is not the same thing as being of the garden. In other words, that tree is there now in the midst. And she said, that's the one that God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So going back to what was already said, that God said there's a difference between the trees that are of the garden, and now Eve is also making mention, there's all these trees of the garden, but then there's this other tree called the knowledge of good and evil, that's in the midst of the garden. So Eve is contrasting that with the one in the midst. It's kind of like this. You know, if we talk about these chairs in this room, these are all chairs of the sanctuary. These are all our sanctuary chairs. But where Tana sits, and you all can't see it at home, where Tana sits, there's a black one. I don't understand why Tana likes those awful restaurant chairs. But that chair doesn't belong in here, does it? It's clearly different from the others. But it's in the midst of this. It's right there in the midst of all these other chairs, but it's not one I put there. And it's one that she wants, and she's planted it there. So basically what I'm saying is, Tana Fowler is a lot like the serpent. Just kidding. She's not here tonight. That's what you get for staying home. She's sick tonight. And okay, but my point is, think about it this way. When we're talking about these trees, the trees of the garden, they were all made by God, and he said they were good, yes? And he said back in chapter 2, he said, look, you can have anything you want. If I put it there, it's all good. But there's one in the midst of the garden now. There's one there now. Don't touch that one because that's not good. So he is drawing a contrast there, and we see that it's kind of like a wolf amidst the sheep. That's kind of the idea there. So let's continue on. So the serpent knows, and by the way, so the serpent knows she spoke the truth. Watch his response. He doesn't even argue with her. Watch verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So what does he do? He goes after the consequences. Instead of trying to argue the point with her because she's right, and the truth is, he kind of tells the truth, he kind of lies, and that's what he does. He's good at that. But ye shall not surely die, he says to her. And let's continue on. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And by the way, that is the truth. That is the truth. As soon as they partake of that tree, whatever that is, their eyes will be opened. Their eyes will be opened to several things, and they will know good and evil, and they will see firsthand good and evil. And so he was actually telling the truth there, but he chose instead to try to focus on this thing that they're not going to physically die in that day. So here's the point. We got to move on here. So what we can see here is that this tree, and what I'm proposing tonight, and what I teach, and what I believe, and what I believe Scripture teaches us, is that this is not a tree that God put there. This tree of the knowledge of God, good and evil, God didn't put it there. And may I remind you also, in fact, let me ask you, are there any other verses of Scripture that talk about God tempting man? Anybody know any Scripture for that? Yeah, Jesus said one time, Jesus said, God tempts not any man, neither can God be tempted. So God doesn't tempt man. Which is? So in Scripture, okay, so Jesus said God doesn't tempt man, so there's going to be a difference probably in the way that played out, and maybe we probably can't, yeah, and I don't have that reference for me. Yeah, I don't have that reference in front of me. But what we do know here is that God didn't put this tree there. God did not put that tree there. Now, if God used some other men in special ways, yeah, he might have. You know, we know that God put an evil spirit sometimes in people. We don't ever understand that either. We don't understand what he did to Pharaoh, you know, things like that. But in this case, God didn't put this tree there. He made a distinction between the trees of the garden and this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here's where we come to the next question. So then the logical question is it even a tree? Is it even a tree? Well, I mean, clearly Genesis calls it a tree, and it certainly seems that way, right? I mean, it seems like he's talking about a tree, and he's talking about fruit and all those things. But we need to understand something. The old Aramaic language, Genesis was written in Aramaic, and Hebrew. They're very similar. The Old Testament is made up of Aramaic and Hebrew. That's what they're originally written. That's what the Jews had to draw from. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek. But in the old language of that the Hebrews studied, it was what we call a picture language. A picture language. In other words, even the very words, actually, the letters actually form pictures. And so it's a very... it's a very picturesque language. In other words, it tells a story, it tells meanings by using pictures. Now, let me give you an example of other places in Scripture where trees are, it's a literary technique called personification, where inanimate objects are given human qualities. Watch this. Watch in Judges chapter 9 and verse number 8. So watch this discussion that goes on here. So the Bible writes and says this, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. No, wait, time out. What does that mean? The trees went, is this a forest that all got together? And this sounds like a cartoon we watch, right? Or Wizard of Oz or something like that. Lord of the Rings, there you go, that's right. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, now they're going to get specific, reign thou over us. So they're talking, and what does the olive tree say? Verse 9. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man to be go promoted over the trees and so forth? Verse 10, and the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. In verse 11, but the fig tree said unto them, and back and forth. You get the idea. Now, can I ask you a question? Does anybody believe these were actual trees talking? They're metaphors, exactly. It's called personification. This actually happens numerous times in Scripture where trees are used to represent people. Jesus one time healed a man, and it's a bizarre way he did it. Remember when Jesus spit in the dirt and made mud and rubbed it on a guy's eyes, and then the guy wiped him off, and he said, I see men as trees walking. So oftentimes in Scripture, trees are used to picture people. Now, that having been said, let's go back to the Garden of Eden then, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 29. And again, we're working off this principle that God did not place that tree of the knowledge of trees of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, but nevertheless it was there. Now watch what God had to say here. And God said, behold, he's talking to man now, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every what? Tree, which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. Now, time out. So is God telling mankind here, right from the start, if a tree bears fruit, it's food for you? Yes or no? Right? Does he say most trees or every tree? Every tree. He said every tree, physical tree, that bears fruit, it is good food for you. Yes or no? Okay. So in Genesis chapter 3, when we start talking about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and them taking fruit from it, would that not contradict what God said? God said every tree and its fruit is okay for you to eat. If it was an actual tree. But if it's a person and we have a literary technique going on in here, that's a whole different case. So what God is saying is the fruit of a physical tree is going to be fruit that you can eat. The fruit of something else that might be called a tree, that may not be something good for you to eat. So we have God here showing us very, very clearly that all the trees of the garden were okay for them to eat. So then we come to this question then. So what was this original sin? What was this original sin that Adam and Eve did? Because clearly, if it was a tree that God planted in the garden and it bore fruit, they were allowed to eat it. He has said that numerous times. Yes? It's something else. Now, again, this is not easy for everybody to take. This is not Sunday school. And I'll be appropriate. We have actually young people in the room. But here's the deal. So what was this original sin? Well, it's possible that it literally could have been a fruit tree. It could have been an apple tree, a pear tree, a peach tree, whatever. It's possible it could have been that. And God said, don't touch this. And when they touched it, he punished them with clothing. He said, you're going to have to wear clothes now because you ate that apple. Or, and pain in childbirth. those just don't seem to really jibe with that kind of an offense, do they? Not really. So, and it's possible. But so here we go. Or this sin that we're talking about, this original sin, is something that brought out natural consequences that God, because God had set something up and Adam and Eve broke his commandment. And because of the sin in breaking his commandment, that brought in some natural consequences that would have more direct bearing on the act itself. In other words, the punishment would be much more closely related to the crime or to the sin. And that's where we begin. Again, we're just looking at Scripture and we're seeing what Scripture has to tell us. So let's move on. So number two then, it is in my opinion, and again, there's lots of opinions. We all have opinions. Opinions are like, I always say opinions are like armpits. Everybody has some, but you need to have a real good reason for showing me yours. Right? Well, that's true, yes. And, so this is my opinion. You're welcome to have your own. I think Scripture is our best teacher. Let's move on. So number two, this original sin then was likely a sexual one. So let's take a look. So what we have, what do we know for sure? I have a typo, by the way, on your study guide. Instead of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 there, mark out that 5 and put a 3 there. It should be verse 13. How was it described by Eve? Look at the serpent beguiled, or you can put in the word seduced there. Eve, Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, notice. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Beguiled me. Now, that word could mean a lot of things. It could mean just trick me. It could mean, cause me to think something. You know, it could be influenced me. It actually means a lot of things. It's hard to know in this context what it meant. But it could also mean seduced me, and I did eat. Now, so how can we get some clarification on this? Well, this actually has a New Testament component. There is a New Testament passage that the Apostle Paul will teach us about this. So let's skip ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and notice first what Paul said, and then we will look at the context in which he said it. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. Notice, Paul writes this. He's writing to the church at Corinth and he says, but I fear. He said, I'm afraid of something. Lest by any means, now watch, he's going to use Eve and the serpent as an example. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, Paul said, look, I'm afraid that Satan is going to do to you, Tom, what he did to Eve. He's going to corrupt your mind. He's going to use his subtlety, and he's going to get you to think something that you shouldn't think. Do something you shouldn't do. Now, why would Paul bring this up here? Why did he use the serpent and Eve as an illustration? What came to his mind that he's going to use the serpent and Eve as his illustration? We go back to the preceding verse and get the context. Paul writes, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Wait, a godly jealousy. In other words, God wanted something for them that Satan's going to come in and try to ruin. Yes? Look at what he said. For I have espoused you or betrothed you, or you are the fiancé to one husband, that I may present you as a what? Chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, one that has not been used in that fashion. Okay, so he's using this example of someone staying pure for that one person they're supposed to stay pure for. And by the way, and to all you living at home, that is not something God's changed his mind about. Wow, that went over real big, didn't it? Thank you, Laura. That's not something God's changed his mind about. Now, does that mean God abandons us and God doesn't? No, and I'm not judging anybody either. All I'm saying is this is a concept that God has never changed his mind about. This is something he's still very, very serious about. But the point is, Paul was using the illustration of a betrothal and someone staying pure sexually until They are married until it is the right time for them. And I said on Sunday to the whole crowd, most of the time, and I was talking to all our young people, and I said to them, when most of the time when parents say no to kids, they're just saying no for now. They don't mean no forever. You know, Dinah, she's got earbuds. No, your parents will eventually let you date when you're 30. Okay? They're not saying no. Look, trust me, they don't want you at home forever. They don't. Benjamin, they want you out now. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. If they could marry you off. No, look, they're not saying no forever. They're just saying no for now. And by the way, I believe that's kind of what God was trying to tell Adam and Eve. You're not ready. There are things that you don't know yet. And what has Satan's MO always been? Whenever God wants something, Satan tries to come in and ruin it. Come in and steal. Is that not what he's doing to all of our young people today? That's what he's doing. That's what pornography is. That's exactly what pornography is. Pornography is Satan's attempt, and he's masterful at coming in and corrupting minds when they're young, showing them something that's supposed to be good, but it's not good yet. They're not ready yet. And so that's kind of the whole concept here. Now, so we gotta hurry on. So here we go. So we see this is the illustration Paul was using. We see the concept that Paul was talking about, and he refers back to Eve and to the serpent. Now let's go back then to the garden, and let's finish this up as quickly as we can here. So the last part is here. So what's really going on? Again, we're asking the question, these things, this reaction of God to an apple? Really? I mean, he puts a tree there, it grows fruit, they take a bite, and he's going to give them a death sentence, make them wear clothing, pain in childbirth, terrible way to try to work the ground, it's not going to cooperate. That seems like a pretty strong reaction, doesn't it? And it could very well be. I mean, if compared to hell, it's not. And God did say that's the consequence for one sin. Nevertheless, there could be more to this. And so we go back, and let's take a look at what the consequences are then. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, and let's get through these quickly. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Here we go. So God is now talking to Adam, and he says, and Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And again, the whole concept where they realized they were naked and so on, I think the question that comes about then is, you know, if it was their mouths that were the offending members, why wouldn't he muzzle them? Why put clothes on? Why suddenly now they have to wear clothing because of something that they ate? Again, could very well be as simple as we've always thought. That's fine. I got no problem with that. But we have to ask the question, so why then, why clothing? Why was part of the punishment, or why were some of the consequences clothing that covered up those parts that might have been the offending members? Number two, look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is a difficult one here. So God is now talking to the woman, to Eve. And he said, and again, we're asking the question, was it a sexual sin or was it the eating of an apple or a piece of fruit? And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now wait, time out. What does it mean to multiply conception? That means either more than one child or twins, yes? Are you with me? That's multiply thy conception. All right, so he says, I'm going to multiply your conception. In other words, not just one child. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Now, I am not a judge of this, neither is any man in the room. But may I ask all of you ladies who have had children, is it a great experience? I mean, is it pleasant? Is it like all fun and games? Or is it painful? It's painful. And we go back to this scripture here. Why would part of God's punishment for eating a piece of fruit be pain in childbirth? Again, could be. But boy, it sure seems like an odd mix of consequences here, doesn't it? Clothing, pain in childbirth. Now, notice again, and we're going to wrap it up with this. Notice again, he said, I'm going to multiply thy conception. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So to the serpent, here's what he said. He said, and I will put in, remember he turns to the serpent and he says, because you've done this, I will put enmity, that means I will make enemies, between you and the woman. Now, he didn't say between you and Adam, although we know that's true. But he's specifically talking about the woman. Between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, question, we know she's going to have children, but who is his seed? And why is he talking about his seed or his children if it were not something sexual that took place between Satan, which we know to be the serpent? By the way, that's all borne out in the book of Revelation. Read it. He is Satan. Satan and the woman. Do you see that? He said, you're going to have seed through her or somewhere else, but we're talking about her, and we're talking about right after whatever the incident was, God says, your seed and her seed are going to be enemies. Let me just say, God has always wanted there to be a pure seed. The reason he created, remember when we looked at the genealogy of Jesus? We saw that Adam was called the son of God. See, God was planning a seed line. And Satan has always tried to disrupt everything that God did. So we have this verse here. Now, the last, I think it's the last verse we're going to look at today. So is it possible then that there was a product, a child that was born from whatever happened between the serpent and Eve? Well, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 and last. Now, time out. Who do we know were the first two children recorded to be born? Cain and Abel, yes? Remember those two? Cain killed Abel later, right? Let's see where that really began. So, in the book of 1 John, John is writing and he says, and he's comparing some angels that fell and different things. He's talking about the wicked people. He said, not as Cain, notice, who was, look at the next word, of that wicked one. Now, can I ask you a question? Who's the wicked one? Satan is, right? He said, Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And of course, he slew him because his own works were evil. Now, so we see these things that when we look at this and we add it up, there's two possibilities. One is that Adam and Eve ate a piece of fruit and wrecked their relationship with God, and that could be enough if God said don't do it. By the way, if God says don't lie and we tell a lie, that breaks our relationship, yes? If God were to tell us to not step on an ant and we choose to step on an ant, does that not break our relationship with God? But is that all it really was in the garden? And so we look at all these other factors, or all these of the preponderance of Scripture, when we put it all together, it sure seems like there was something very special about that relationship between Adam and Eve that God did not want messed with. God did not want, there's something that took place that was not supposed to happen. And God takes this very seriously. And so, by the way, it is possible for two children to be born, to be in a womb with different fathers. There's a big word for it, heteropaternal fecundation, something like that. It's a big long F word. So you can look it up. But now watch. But we see here that Cain is described as being of that wicked one. We know that there were two children born, and Cain ended up killing his brother. And in sorrow, the sorrow that must have held for Eve and for Adam as well. So we put all these together and it doesn't matter. So one of those two things took place, but here's the point. There was something about that relationship between Adam and Eve that God did not want messed with, and somehow it got messed with. Somehow there was more to it than a tree, a physical tree with fruit hanging off of it. There was something else going on there. And what we find is that when Eve broke the relationship with God by disobeying him, she also broke the relationship with Adam. And then Adam broke his relationship with God by listening to her as well. And we can start looking at all those relationships, and what we find is what we've been looking at from the very beginning. And by the way, what is it about marriage that's so special to God? What is it about two people coming together and it not being messed with outside, that God, what is it? What is it about this? Anybody know what Ephesians chapter 5 is all about? Picture of his relationship with the church. Jesus said, I use this in most weddings. He said, so let a man love his wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He said, it's a picture. He said, I speak of a mystery, but I speak concerning the church. You see, someday Jesus was going to have a bride. And as Paul said, that bride was supposed to stay pure and clean for him. We're supposed to be spotless for him. Now, we can't do that, right? But aren't we glad that Jesus can make us spotless? In fact, that's what he says. He says he will blot out our transgressions so that we can be a worthy vessel of him. So when we go back and we look at the garden, again, it's all about these relationships. And there was something about that relationship that caused so much difficulty, so much heartache in the heart of God, that the natural consequences bore out, and it changed the world forever, did it not? And on a smaller scale, when we choose to break a relationship with God, or we cause harm in our relationships with one another, especially husbands and wives, God says, you don't understand. That's not just an argument with you and your wife. You are messing with the thing that's supposed to picture my relationship with the church. So be careful how you treat your wife. Be careful how you treat your husband. What's that? Oh, So let's take that as a lesson. We will continue this next week. God bless all of you at home. Thank you for tuning in. I